Please pray with me. Lord, we do need you. We need you whether we recognize it or not, whether we hold on tight to what we think is under our control, or whether we call out to you to guide us. And you are there all the time, just waiting for us to reach out to you. And for that, we thank you. And we rejoice in our new identity that we have in you, not as sinners lost in the darkness, but as adopted sons and daughters of the King. You are our Father. You are a good Father, a wise Father, a loving Father. Thank you for your compassion on us, for not treating us as our sins deserve, but for showing mercy and unconditional love. Help us to use that as an example of how to love others, to show them mercy, to show them compassion. Be with John as he continues the teaching in Galatians, and as we learn about true freedom through you. In your name, amen. All right, so our scripture reading for today is Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Would the ushers please come forward to take our morning offering?
I am your beloved. That's what we want to talk about this morning. What I believe is the key to freedom, the key to the life that is not controlled by rules and regulations and laws and what I need to do, what I should be. There was a song that was popular when I was growing up, and the song began, "I fought the law and the law won." And that is what Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. Living under law is a losing proposition. Living under law is contrary to the gospel and to the grace of God. Our summer study has been focusing on living free as opposed to living under law. And as we talked about in the Galatian churches, Jewish agitators are telling Gentile Christians that Jesus is not enough. Once they come to Christ, and they need to take on Jewishness. They need to become Jewish. They need to adopt all the Jewish identity markers and live by the Torah. Paul has been laying out the theological groundwork for why this thinking is false. A right relationship with God does not come from works of the law. Why? Because if we live under law, we're under obligation to keep the whole law. But because we're unable to do that, then we are under the curse of the law. We live in a system of failure. Life can never come from the law, either the Old Testament Torah or religious rules and duties that we absorb from the church. Rather than leading us into a holy life, law keeps us imprisoned in sin and preoccupied with what we do wrong. A right relationship with God comes through Christ. The law was only a temporary measure until Christ came. The law was simply a servant to take us by the hand and lead us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, the servant is no longer needed. Life comes as a result of a promise. And this promise came before the law. This promise was made to Abraham. The promise was for a seed, and for this seed to be a blessing to all the nations, Jesus fulfilled the promise. And now we, as Gentiles, become participants in this promise by faith in the faithfulness of Christ. Spirit replaces the law and empowers us to live a holy life. We can love God and we can love others, not out of duty, but because our heart has been changed and we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are hashtag free to live. Now, last week, our study concluded with the end of chapter 3, and I just want to read this again because it feeds into what I want to talk about today. This passage concludes a long section that tells us the results of being in Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, this servant, the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons, and I'll say, and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Something drastic has happened when we are in Christ. Law has ended because we have been baptized or placed into Christ. We have put on or been clothed with Christ. Imagine yourself, you're being in Christ. It's no longer separate from Christ. It's not outside Christ. It is in Christ completely. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing my 10-year-old grandson. My daughter and family were here from Colorado, and my grandson had requested that Grandpa baptize him in the ocean. I was overwhelmed by the request. So we sat on the beach and we talked about Jesus. We talked about being in Jesus. We talked about baptism and what it meant of symbolizing being placed into the union, death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. We talked about following with Christ. We talked about how important this moment was. And Noah shared how he felt a call from the Lord to do this, that he wanted to follow Jesus. Do you know what we didn't talk about? We didn't talk about any rules and regulations. In other words, we didn't talk about law. All we talked about was being in Christ. Now, there's three results of being in Christ for a believer. First, we're a son or daughter of God. This is our primary relationship, and this is what we're going to go on and talk about today. Second, we are one in Christ. There is no distinction between people based on heritage, ethnicity, gender, status. Law divides and separates people. Law creates barriers and walls. Christ brings all together in one body, Jew and Gentile alike. And third, we're heirs according to the promise. Since we're in Christ, we are spiritual children of Abraham, and this means that we are a member of the people of God, and that is not based on being a physical Jew. In Christ, Jew and Gentile alike are the spiritual seeds of Abraham, equal heirs of the promise, and this is what upset the Jews in Paul's day. And we talked a lot about that last week, and we had an evening forum last week that dealt more with Israel and Jewishness, and that is online, by the way, and so if you missed it, you could catch it online. And when you think about this, this is amazing. Sons and daughters, one in Christ, heirs. What God promised Abraham is mine by promise. It's good stuff. The gospel is an amazing news. But as we've been talking about, breaking out of this law-based system of relating to God and others is very difficult. I mean, is it hard for you? It's hard for me. Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you've got this all wired. And you know exactly how to live the free life. But most of us struggle. Law can come in the form of external religious rules, harsh demands of a parent, moral or behavioral standards imposed by self or others, academic career expectations. Law appeals to self-effort and performance to seek our validation, acceptance, approval, love. Law is the voice that tells us that we should do better or be better. Law is the voice of condemnation and judgment. Law exerts control over our lives, creating fear and robbing us of freedom. I was with a group of people once and I asked them, who has the most control over your life? One woman, elderly woman, spoke up. My parents, who are long past dead. In other words, she still heard a judging and condemning voice. But what we desire is to live the free life, to live in the Spirit, not in the law. We might understand Paul's logic in our minds, but what is going to make this a reality in our lives? And this is what Paul now goes on to explain. And this, to me, is the key to a free life in Christ. I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. Paul gives three relationships for us to consider: child, slave, and son or daughter. First, there's a child. A child is a young child, but here it probably refers to a minor who has not reached the age of maturity. He or she needs protection, guidance, and care. Paul uses this word in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians to emphasize vulnerability and need for growth. A child is under care of guardians and managers, household servants, until he or she reaches the time set by the father to become an adult son. And even though this child is an heir and owner of everything by right, he has no experience of this reality as long as he is a child. Thus, the child is no different than a slave who has no hope for an inheritance. The child is analogous to a person living under law. The law keeps this child from adult relationship with the father and the experience of being an heir. In particular, the pronoun we might imply a Jew living under the law is no different than a Gentile slave, even though this child is a descendant of Abraham and has the promises of the covenant. Paul also states that this child is under the elemental principles of the world, of the cosmos. The Greek word is stoicheia. The stoicheia are the fundamental elements of the world, in particular, earth, air, water, and fire. And these elements were thought to have some sort of transcendent power, and might have been the object of pagan worship. Remarkably, Paul is saying that living under law is not much different than living as a pagan under stoicheia. Child. Most of us know what it's like to return to childhood. You move out of your house, you become an adult, you grow up, and then you go back for a visit. What happens? Yeah. It's like you revert back to relating as a child, don't we? Well, Paul is saying that's what it's like coming to Christ, but then living under law is like going back to childhood. The second relationship is a slave. A slave had no rights, no legal standing. The master had absolute power. The slave had to obey the orders of the master. A slave did not have freedom to choose what he wanted to do. Some slaves were treated very harshly. Living under the law is also analogous to being a slave. In particular, the Gentiles were like the slaves. You, Paul uses the word, the pronoun you. In verse 8, Paul says the Galatians were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And in verse 9, Paul talks about returning to be slaves of the elemental principles, the stoicheia. These Gentiles and Galatians had come to Christ, but if they came under Jewish law, then it was like returning to pagan worship. This is really incredible what Paul is saying here. Paul uses law, Torah, and the stoicheia, the elemental principles, interchangeably. There's no difference between a child who is an heir and a slave. In other words, both the Christian and the non-Christian live under law, and therefore they do not live the free life. Neither the slave or the child experiences freedom. Neither the slave or the child experience the kind of relationship that God wants him or her to experience. But there's a third relationship. And this is the relationship that God desires each and every one of us to have with him. It's the relationship of freedom. It's not a child. It's not a slave, but an adult son or daughter. It's not a legal relationship. It is a family relationship, not a fearful relationship, an affectionate relationship, a relationship of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. This relationship happens because God sent forth His Son, who was born of a woman, in other words, a human being, the promised seed, and born under the law, in other words, he was Jewish and could fulfill the law so that he could redeem us from the law, and in particular, the curse of the law, so that we could receive the blessing of God. Paul uses the word son, and he uses the word adoption as sons, weothesia, son placing. In the Roman world, son placing was a ceremony by which a child would receive a change in status from child to adult. It was a marvelous day. A child would become a man and would receive a new toga, a new robe that would signify this new status. This ceremony was used by Roman emperors who adopted men other than blood relatives to succeed them in authority. If you are familiar with the old Charlton Heston version of Ben-Hur, there is a marvelous sun-placing scene in that movie where Charlton Heston is made a son of this Roman, important Roman person, and therefore he's got all the privileges of being a blood relative. That's the image that Paul is talking about. Paul says that this relationship we now have a result of being in Christ. God sent forth His Son so that we might be a son or daughter, and God sent forth the Spirit of His Son in order that we could experience intimacy with the Father and we could call God Abba. Now, this was unheard of to the Jew, because in the Old Testament, you see how fearful the Jews approached God. They couldn't approach God. They were afraid of approaching God. They could not look on His face. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus came, He talked to the Father and said, Abba, Abba. And now because we're in Christ, we can use the same language that Jesus used and call God our Father, Abba, Papa. The gift of sonship confers the privilege of the child to address the Father with intimacy. And we might note in this passage that Paul uses all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Paul is talking about is what the story of the prodigal son illustrates in such a powerful way. The story describes a father and his extravagant love for two lost sons. One was lost in the house. One was lost outside the house. The older son stayed home, kept all the rules. He was like the child. He had never experienced sonship, even though he was heir to everything. The younger son, on the other hand, left home, squandered his inheritance, lived like a slave. Remember the plan that the younger son had? I'll go home and I will be like one of my father's hired servants. I'll be a slave because I will live better than I'm living right now. But when the younger son returned home, what happened? His father welcomed him with open arms. And he said, you will not be a slave, you will be my son. And he conferred upon him a new robe that signified a change in status from being a slave to a son. The older son was upset. He was resentful. But remarkably, the father shows the same love to him. He goes outside to seek him, tells him that everything I have is yours. I want you also to be my son. That's what Paul is talking about here. God is like the Father who wants us to be his sons and daughters, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we grow up in the church or live a life of sin in the world. We are all equal in his eyes. God does not have grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. Well, these verses had a dramatic impact on my life. So I'll share a little bit of my story this morning. I know some of you have heard it, but maybe it'll help you to illustrate what Paul's talking about. It was the summer of 1992. My life was coming unglued. I was 42 years old. My teenage daughter was rebelling, my oldest daughter. My mother was dying from cancer. My father had died 4 years previously. I was taking a class on the book of Galatians up at Regent College that summer, and we hit these verses at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 about being a son. And I said to myself for the first time, I'm not a son. That's not me. I have no idea what that would feel like. Of course, I knew it intellectually because I had studied the Bible. I had read the Bible. But I did not know it as a personal experience. All I knew was child and slave. I didn't have a bad home. My parents loved me, but I didn't have a close or affectionate relationship with my parents. My mother was about all the rules, keeping the law, and my dad was fairly quiet. So as a result, I didn't receive the affirmation and love I desired. So I turned to the performance story to validate my life. Grades, sports, anything I could do to gain worth and value and some sense of significance. I went to church every Sunday. I even preached an Easter sunrise service when I was in high school. There were moments when I experienced God, but mostly he was distant and impersonal. I was the good child. But then I went to college, and my heart towards God grew cold, and I became a slave of sin, looking for love in all the wrong places. I was actually searching for God. I just didn't know it. Eventually, at the end of college, I started reading the scriptures, and I came to Christ, or more accurately, Christ found me in the darkness and brought me to himself. I know what it's like to be the older son. I know what it's like to be the prodigal. At first, I experienced incredible freedom and joy with the Lord. My life changed dramatically. I started growing in Christ, serving in ministry. But eventually, I went back to the performance story, trying to earn my way, keeping all the rules and the laws and the expectations that I imagined God had placed on me. Trying to avoid sin, trying to be successful in ministry. And I began to relate to my spiritual family in the same way that I had related to my physical family. And as I continued to think about these verses in particular in the book of Galatians, I realized that law had defined my life. It defined the way I related to the world, to my parents, to my wife, to my children. I was looking for my children to perform and to be successful. And without knowing it, I had become more law than grace. And then it dawned on me that law defined my relationship with God. You know, how you relate to people really tells you how you relate to God. What I wanted was to be a son. I wanted to experience the kind of love the prodigal experienced when he came home. I wanted home. I knew that no one could satisfy this desire other than God. Not my parents that were gone, not my wife, not my children, not my ministry. I knew I had to get this right or nothing else mattered, so I simply began to pray along this desire. One day I was just sitting quietly in a chair thinking, praying, and I heard a voice. I don't hear a lot of voices, but I heard this one. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. This is the voice of God. Those were the sweetest words I've ever heard in my life. Just a wonderful feeling swept into my heart that I had never, ever experienced before. I don't feel it all the time, but it's the place I have to come back to over and over again, because I'll just start living by law. But that's not the primary relationship that God wants us to have. After I heard those words, I began to experience a freedom that I had never experienced before. Freedom with God, freedom with my wife. I didn't need her to love me so much, because my heart began to be filled with God's love. I could give freedom to my children. Sometimes. But that moment changed my life dramatically. I was home. The great turning point in your life comes not when you realize that you love God, but when you realize and fully accept the fact that God loves you unconditionally. How would you describe your relationship with God? As you sit here right now, this morning, today, are you a child? Are you a slave? Or are you a daughter? A son? God's thinking about you right now. He's looking at your face. What's he thinking? What's he feeling? God wants each and every one of us to come to the Father and to kneel before him and feel his arms on our shoulders, just like Rembrandt represents in his painting of the prodigal son. Each and every one of us has to come into the center. We can't stand on the outside. And sometimes it's the pain of life that has to open up our heart wide enough for us to experience what God wants to give to us. God sent his beloved son so that we could be his beloved. God sent his spirit so we could call God Abba. Being the beloved is the relationship where we gain the love, the approval, the acceptance our heart longs for. Living under law does not give us this relationship. That's why Paul's so upset with the Jewish agitators. In fact, law keeps us from being the beloved. Doing good things, avoiding bad things, doesn't give us this relationship. No matter what you do or don't do, God is not going to change the way he feels about you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. This journey into being a son or a daughter isn't easy. I can't give you a formula for it. It's personal to each and every one of you. We all have different backgrounds and different issues that we deal with. You might be a legalist like me. You might have had really difficult relationships with your parents. You might have a hard time imagining a loving father. Some of you may have had bad experiences with spiritual leaders that you thought you could trust. Sometimes it takes a long, long time for the truth of this passage to go to travel the 18 inches from up here to down into your heart. But don't settle for anything else than being the beloved. God doesn't want you to settle. Home is in the center of your heart when you hear God say, "You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, we want to come to you this morning as your sons and daughters. We pray that we could experience this relationship of being your beloved. You're our great Father, us your true sons and daughters. And so we pray, based upon your gracious and merciful character, that we would receive your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.